Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this edition of the Strang Report podcast, the podcast that inspires you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that every podcast, no matter who my guest is, that we're inspired to live by the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the enemy, also to believe in miracles, to be positive, to believe that God is doing a new thing in our generation. And I say that in a general way, but I think it applies to my guest today, Gabe Bellhorn, who is an expert on things having to do with the internet and especially reaching millennials. And we're going to talk to him about his rather impressive organization or website called missions.me. You're not going to want to miss this. Hopefully, we'll all understand a whole lot more about millennials when it's done. So stay tuned.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Welcome back, and I'm so glad to welcome my special guest, Gabe Bellhorn, who is one of the founders, one of four founders of missions.me. About 15 years ago, and what you're doing is so impressive that I know that even other organizations are calling on you to help them reach millennials, because actually I have a millennial son, and I hope that I understand him better. He's a great guy, but I would like to understand him better after this is done, so maybe we just learn together. So let me welcome you again, and also just kind of give us a little update on what missions.me is and how it got started.
Yeah, thank you so much, Steve. What an honor to be on with you today and all of your listeners. Yeah, we started our ministry about 15 years ago and really did it out of a passion to unite the church. And one of the things that we do at our ministry is we have an event that started in 2013 called One Nation, One Day. And One Nation, One Day, the goal and the purpose is to unite the global church for the salvation and transformation of nations. And we realize that we are living in some really exciting and extraordinary times, that the times we're living in are full of opportunities. And we really feel that we've entered into one of the greatest decades since the death and resurrection of Jesus for one reason. And it's because the world really has yet to see the power of a church that's united. And so we started working a number of years ago with churches from all around the world, and focusing on a passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8, where the prophet Isaiah asks a question. He says, "Can a nation be saved in a day? Can a country rise or be brought forth in a moment?" And we realize that the Bible is full of prophetic messages, encouragement, all sorts of things from Genesis to Revelation. And there are certain things that have yet to be fulfilled. And we really felt like this was something that we could believe for. As we began to search the heart of God, we realized that the heart of God is to see cities and nations transformed, that the church, that his bride, should be leading everybody everywhere. And so for us, One Nation, One Day, through our ministry of missions.me, is an expression of a prophetic promise that the prophet Isaiah gives about going into nations and seeing hope that's restored in nations, seeing people reconciled with their Creator. And so it's been a beautiful moment for us. We've had four of these One Nation, One Day moments since 2013, every 2 years. We've been in four different nations, and we've seen absolutely extraordinary things take place. We've gathered just under 20,000 missionaries to these four nations from 47 countries, and it's been extraordinary.
Well, that's exciting, and I want to just make a comment about that scripture, "Can a nation be born in a day?" Well, you know, we believe that that was literally fulfilled on May 14th, 1948, when the nation of Israel was born in a day, you know, after the British pulled out, and, you know, there was kind of a vacuum there, and they declared their independence. And, of course, Harry Truman was the first to recognize the state of Israel, and the rest is history. But, you know, when I talk to people about prophecy, that's like a really, really obvious one that has maybe has not fulfilled in our lifetimes, but has been fulfilled in recent history. And so it's it's interesting that you're applying it to other nations as well. So in reaching millennials, you know, you're a pretty young guy yourself. You're just on the edge of millennials, you told me, but you understand that generation. And, you know, the thing that's out there that you hear all the time is that millennials are kind of turning away from the church And, you know, this is a discussion I get into, but I remember when I was in university in the Vietnam War era, the older generation said that about my generation. And then, of course, the Jesus movement happened, and a lot of that changed. But, I mean, the older generation is always wringing its hands over the younger generation. And so I take some of this into consideration. Am I right or wrong, or help me sort this out?
Yeah, I think you're right. And I think, you know, what we know about the church and the message that we carry and, you know, what we feel like we've been commissioned by God to do, we realize that the message of the gospel, the message in truth, what truth is always consistent and always the same, but methods need to change. The message is consistent, but the methods need to change. And I think it's not that hard of an equation to solve with regards to a millennial and how you reach some of the younger generation. And I feel like the church, there are plenty of examples of groups and churches that have realized this and have maybe switched some of the methods, so to speak, but then, you know, those that haven't necessarily. And I think you've seen some of the manifestations of that problem, you know, where they don't necessarily adapt in methods. And I don't mean moving away from truth. I don't mean disobeying the inherent laws of Scripture or anything like that. I believe that it's just simple little tweaks that people can make for sure.
Well, that's interesting. And I want to pick your brain on what you've learned about millennials. Mm. You know, people at different ages look at life differently. I mean, just as part of the human experience, you know, it was Mark Twain and a number of other famous people, including Winston Churchill and others. I mean, I actually researched this one time when I used this quote, and we went back to find the original source and found a lot of people used a variety of it. And it's basically that when you're young and you're not liberal, you have no heart. And when you're older and you're not a conservative, you have no brain. Mm. And I believe there's truth in that. I know in my own life, I was much more liberal, so to speak. I was even registered as a Democrat. I'm not proud of that, but I was, you know. And as,
sure,
of course, the Democratic Party today is far, far left of whatever it was when I was that age. So I know that that happens, but it seems like this generation is somewhat different. You know, they were raised on the internet. It's much more common for homes to be broken, you know, so not growing up with two parents. There's a lot of indoctrination in the schools that has probably always been there to some extent, but it seems much more flagrant now. So give me your evaluation as someone who works with this group, and how do you try to reach them?
Yeah, I would say the best way to define it, and I'll give you a couple examples of it, is millennials. You know, when I was growing up, I'll say this and then I'll backtrack. Millennials and younger generations right now don't like to be forced to adopt something or to pick a side. They're not fond of drawing a line in the sand and saying, I'm with this group. So I'm with this political party. I'm with this, you know, specific denomination necessarily. I'm with this faith camp. What we've seen is these younger people, they want to boast about what they're for and not what they're against. And they're sick of people because they've seen that happen. So they will tell you what they're against, but they're sick of being forced to pick a side because they've heard for so long what people and what older generations they're against rather than what they're for. So, you know, you'll see this, and I don't know if you remember this, Steve, I'm sure you do, but when I was younger, like really young, I remember like there were certain people you could tell who they were and who their friends were simply by how they dressed. You know, they dress a certain way, like these are the leather biker type of guys. These are the, you know, rock type of guys. Here are the preppy folks. Now you don't see that anymore. You see like this whole merging of cultures. You have people that will dress in certain ways that, you know, identify with just a random type of personality or music, for example. You know, when I was growing up, you had country music and you had hip hop music and you had rock music. And now you have these artists and different groups that are merging their songs together. You'll have a hip hop artist do a song with a country singer, and you'll have a rock band do something with Jay-Z or something. So it's like you have these groups of people that said, we no longer want to be defined by the traditional, I guess, definitions of what things are, and we just want to make our own thing up. And so I think when you're speaking to these younger generations, you know, suffice it to say this, you just have to speak in terms of what they're for rather than what they're against.
Well, I think that's very well said and is good insight, but we're talking about some millennials, not just millennials, but they tend to be younger, who are not saying they are either male or female. that they were born with. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's a scientific fact. You know, you're born mm-hmm. a certain way. In fact, I heard someone say one time that nowadays you can change just about everything, but the only two things you cannot change is the era in which you were born, or the day you were born, the year you were born, and who your parents were. You know, because that determined your genetics and everything else. And of course, in that process of a baby developing, their gender is also decided. But people have gotten away from that. And also, there would have been a time in America where nearly everybody was a patriot and communism was reviled. You know, I grew up during the Cold War era, and we thought that the Cold War would be something we lived with for all of our lives. And we saw in 1989, when you were still a small boy, that the Berlin Wall came down and other changes were made. Communism did not go away, but the Cold yeah. War went away. And now, several decades later, we see socialism emerging in one of our major political parties. And a lot of the young people are the ones who are most enthusiastic about this. So talk to me about this being for and not against. I mean, some of these young people are like for socialism and they're against traditional values. From my perspective, it almost seems like a contradiction.
Yeah, I think, and that's what a lot of people, you know, I feel like a lot of, because here's what I would say to go even deeper to what I said and to your point and what you just said. I think you have to look at how a millennial defines truth or a young person defines truth. And, you know, for me, decades ago, I was raised that truth, you know, I'm going to live my life. I believe the Bible to be absolute truth. I believe my foundation of truth is established in that document. And it doesn't matter what happens to me in my life. What is true stems from the foundation of that, for me, the idea that I fully believe in the truth of the gospel, of that type of thing. Now, what we've seen is, you know, some of these younger generations who don't submit themselves to, you know, that type of truth standard, their truth begins to develop based on not a general or specific definition of what is true. They develop truth based on what they experience. And so they'll experience something, and they might have some type of fluid understanding of some type of superior truth. Like if you have a conversation with them, they might say, you know, I know I believe this is true. But the way they live their lives, the decisions they make, you know, like you said, the political parties they associate with are based on what they've experienced through people they know and a feeling that they have. That's why so much is fluid and where they live. So what happens is, you know, they have this superior maybe idea of what this truth could be, but they reduce it to what they've experienced rather than elevating what they believe to a standard, a superior standard of the Bible, for example, and elevating their expectation and their what truth is to that and not what they experience. And I think that is one of the challenges and opportunities that some of these younger generations are facing right now, to be able to say, no, wait a minute, it's a little different than maybe what I'm hearing or what this person's feeling. Maybe that's not just the end all. Maybe there's something bigger at work and at play here.
So how do you reach these kind of people with the message of the gospel? You know, there are, of course, there are many interpretations of the Bible, and many churches tried, you know, and nowadays there's these sort of seeker-sensitive churches where, you know, you kind of go to the service and you kind of feel better, but they don't talk a whole lot about right and wrong or about sin or repentance of sin or going to heaven or hell. You know, so how do you do this? Or if they're around other Christians and they start feeling this way, then they start believing that, well, maybe, you know, these other people believe the Bible. Maybe I should believe the Bible. I mean, I'm just seeking to understand.
Yeah, no. I think, and it's a great question. I think what we need to do, and again, there's so many examples of this that are happening right now. This aspect of reaching these younger generations has to be shown through the way we live our lives. You know, I think what has happened, unfortunately, is that you're watching the war of ideas between faith leaders, between the church, between governments, where unfortunately the millennials and younger generations have been getting caught right in the middle of it. They're right in the crossfire of it, because you have a church who has for the longest time been standing on this idea of righteousness and faith and what is, you know, how we live a righteous life and the way that the Bible defines holy living and all of those things. And the church, because of our society and our culture that we're living in, has gotten into a position where they've moved off of the offensive front and moved to a defensive posture. And this, again, this is my opinion, but I've seen this, and I think you'd probably agree with me, Steve, that the church has taken, when the church, whenever you remove yourself from the front lines of battle and an offensive posture, and you begin to protect what you have, you end up losing what you have. And what I mean by that is, so the church has said, you know, no. This is our space. This is the government space. Don't tell me how I need to do this. Don't tell me how to do that. Don't tell me what, how I need to operate my church and what's changing and all of these things based on, you know, government regulation or rule or whatever. And the millennials have gotten caught right in the crossfire of it because they're watching the church get defensive. And instead of living the offensive thing and say no, instead of standing on a soapbox and screaming what we're against and what we hate and what's going to, you know, be the short list of items that gets everybody into hell, why don't we talk about the extraordinary life of Jesus? Of course, truth is and should be offensive. However, there's love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, all of these things that needs to be modeled to these young people. And when young people, like I did when I was young, have an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ, I believe it changes your life forever. And I believe you need to put them in environments that continue to do that. And so, you know, for me, this is a moment where I don't necessarily talk to millennials. I talk to the church, and I say, we need to do everything we can to model this, to model love and to model forgiveness and, you know, reconciliation with our Creator in front of these millennials, and live a life that's vulnerable, that's candid and transparent. And I think when we do that, you'll begin to change, you know, your spheres of influence, your city. And I can think of examples around the world that are doing this. And so, you know, I think it is very much doable.
Well, that's exciting. And, you know, again, I'm just trying to understand all that you do. And
sure.
A lot of what you do, of course, is online. You know, that's, you know, that's the new platform for everybody. And how do you get this message across online? And what kind of results are you getting? Are you actually changing any minds among millennials in terms of influencing them for missions, which is your name, or for the gospel?
Yeah, I think that right now these young millennials want to be attached to something that is real, that's authentic, and feel something. And so to be honest with you, our response from young people, you know, we serve the church. We serve the church at large, many denominations, many networks. We're interdenominational as a ministry, serve many different church denominations and networks. We appeal to the entire church. However, I would say the largest response has been from the millennial generation. And it's because they want to be, you know, we said this about the boomers and the Xers. You know, the boomers wanted to own the world. The Xers wanted to change the world. And I believe there's elements of that change and feel in this next generation. And so these millennials. And so, you know, for us, it's been wonderful because we've been able to, you know, take them outside of the box, the four walls they grew up in, and expose them to something where all, you know, the rules are different, the world is different. It's been life-changing for them. And so, you know, for us, our ministry has blown up and continues to grow as we look to go in and see these nations and cities transformed. And so it's been very exciting to see it as they experience that come year after year and how they're living it out now. It's been transformational for them.
And as we wrap up this podcast, I'll ask you something kind of controversial.
Sure.
Because you mentioned the culture wars, and now it has manifested itself in politics. And
yeah,
of course, the calendar, well, first of all, our Constitution, and then the calendar is saying that there's going to be an election in just a few weeks from now. And both political parties are trying to reach the millennials. And I know that there are some people that even look to you as kind of an expert in this area. Do you want to make any predictions about this election or about reaching millennials or,
sure.
You know, it, because the election, of course, is a lot more than just faith, but it comes down to, is our country more capitalistic? Is it more socialistic? Do we adhere to traditional values that some people believe have made America great? Or is it kind of like anything goes? What do you think?
Yeah, you know, I choose to have the perspective, and maybe this is just me as an eternal optimist trying to go to sleep at night, Steve, but I choose to live my life from a viewpoint of we're really not as divided as we seem to be. I feel like every single time I've had a sat down and have a conversation with someone who is completely, I would say by definition, the opposite of how I live my life and what I hold to be true. If you're a generally kind, good-hearted person and have, you know, can listen and be reasoned with, I do believe that we're not that far apart from each other. And what we're watching manifest, Steve, in terms of predictions, I have one expectation and one viewpoint in life, and it's really never to very little things shock me. So I'm living my life right now knowing that I'm going to make decisions that are going to affect my children now having children and hopefully future generations. But I've realized that truth is under assault in America right now, that, you know, the millennials in particular and younger generations are being discipled through pop culture, through media, through Netflix, through many others that have an agenda for them. They have an agenda for them that is very well defined. And so as the church, we have to realize, of course, the church has been in a lot of ways, and I know some pastors will stand and oppose this thought of mine, but I don't know how you can when you look at the evidence of it. The church, in many ways, by the government this year and governments around the world, has been really pushed into more of an entertainment space, not an essential space. You know, you have them, the church is lumped in with movie theaters and Disneyland and, you know, sporting events, but not as an essential place for people to be mentored, inspired, encouraged, to be pastored, to be loved, you know, all of those things. And so I think, you know, millennials have been caught in the crossfire in this one too. There's an assault. There's a war against truth right now. And more than ever before, I think people have been forced to pick a side, which again, is not what millennials want to do. They want to talk about what they're for. Instead of looking, you know, there's a lot of talk of who, you know, who's going to win the presidency? Is it Biden or Trump? Is it Mike Pence or Kamala? Is it, you know, what is this thing? And the reality is they're arguing personalities instead of arguing platforms and truth. And I think it's very important that people of faith right now help people understand what truth is and understand what it is that they're subscribing to. You know, you need to know the platforms, you need to understand what the pathway is for certain ways and different decisions and ways that you vote and where you pledge your allegiance, so to speak. And so, you know, I think that's one of the things that we have to do as the body of Christ and as faith leaders. We need to stand up and help people understand truth. And what I've realized this is St. Augustine said this, Steve. He said, truth is like a lion. You don't need to defend it. Let it loose and it will defend itself. We know that the truth sets people free. If you give people great information, if you give them truth, they will make great decisions and make great choices. And so I think that's kind of where I'm at for this season and where we're at as a country, you know, in terms of this election. And we want to do everything we can to empower people to make great decisions and choices based on truth and great information.
Well, that's wonderful. And I'm so glad that we connected and you could be able to share on my podcast today. It'll be interesting to see the response we get. You know, maybe we can do this again sometime and talk a little bit more about missions.me and your own odyssey. Today I was interested in finding out about millennials, and so I'm going to start approaching my son about what I'm for rather than what I'm against. Although we get along pretty well, but it's just hard for me to understand, you know, how he has ended up where he is when he, you know, got a very good upbringing. And I think part of it is just the result of the culture and, you know, some of his friends, frankly. But I know a lot of parents would be experiencing, you know, what I experienced. And I really think that you gave me some insights today. And I guess I was taking a long time to say thank you. So why don't you tell people how they can connect with Gabe Bellhorn?
Yeah, I'm on Instagram, so my Instagram handle is @Bellhorn. You can find our ministry online at www.missions.me, and we'd love to stay in touch with you and stay connected.
Very well. And let me remind my listeners, as I do just about every podcast, that my newest book, God, Trump, and the 2020 Election, is available on stevestrangbooks.com, where you can get specials and even get an autograph, so I can't end a podcast without at least putting a little plug for this book that is focused on the upcoming election. I think there's a lot of information and inspiration that you'll get from that. So thank you again to Gabe Bellhorn of Missions.me for being on the Strang Report today. And thank you for listening. Because of you, my podcasts are now over 6.4 million. Can you believe that? And it's because people like you share them. Go on iTunes, give us a little review. That helps us, believe it or not. And tune in again tomorrow for another edition of The Strang Report, the podcast that inspires you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.